Book of Proverbs again, and I think everybody's been here since we started this. We've been going through different portions of the Book of Proverbs, and from chapter 10 to chapter 24, if I had a title for that section, just in a kind of a silly way, I just call it To the Point. These are all Proverbs. Each verse is a proverb. They stand by themselves, each verse or each proverb stands by themselves, those short, pithy sayings, gets right to the point. And what we are doing through this, and we started this a couple weeks ago, is looking at different subjects or issues that are mentioned in these verses. So let's say the issue of friendship. You will find in chapters 10 through 24 a number of verses that relate to how God wants you to approach friendship or what a friend really should be. So we're just taking these different subjects or issues and placing them together, if you will. And last week we ended with what I call right words. The Bible here in the book of Proverbs speaks much about words. So just for catch up for those who were not here last week, I began by looking at the book of James chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but just remind you as we get into this thought of right words, it says, "For in many things we offend all." And that's the reality. I offend people, you offend people. All of us are guilty of offending people. We may not want to, it's not our intentions, but we all offend people. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." If you can control this, more than likely you can control this, and you can control this, and you know, if you can control this little instrument called the tongue. In that same chapter, the chapter before, in verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature." It is just the nature of you and me as human beings to have trouble with this instrument called the tongue. And then he says, "It is set on fire of hell." It's one of Satan's choice instruments. You know, there's an old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what?" And I've heard people say, you know, that's not a true statement. Words do hurt. And we see that. I remember dealing with a family that lady had visited our church, and she had a grandchild who had just lost her father to suicide a year earlier in Taylor County Middle School. She was bullied by several students. And a year after her father committed suicide, this 12, 13-year-old girl committed suicide. You can just imagine the grief, because her grandmother had just taken her into her house because the girl's mom had just kind of lost her mind, just kind of flipped out after her husband died. So she brought her granddaughter in and then loses her granddaughter. So words can hurt. This is a cruel instrument. Verse 8 of that same verse says, "But the tongue can no man tame." And that's true. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm just not going to say a word. Just not going to say a word. I'm going to guard what I say. And then before you know it, you have not controlled your tongue and you have said words that end up causing regret and shame and hurt to someone else. It is a difficult instrument. No man can tame it. The Bible says that. But God can. God can give us victory. So when you look through the book of Proverbs, he has a lot to say about words. Right words and wrong words as well. So we began last week, and just as a recap, talks about few words are right words. The less you speak normally, the better it's going to be. And he tells us that, Proverbs 17, verse 28. We won't turn there, but that's what it speaks about. And then many words leads to sin. Few words are right words. Many words are wrong words. And often through more words comes about sin, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 19. So again, many times we end up saying a whole lot more than maybe we intended to say. We get upset about something and we just start to say. Have you ever been talking with somebody and you say to yourself, I should have just stopped talking about 5 minutes ago? I have done that. I just should have stopped talking about 5 minutes ago. because I've said a whole lot more than I ever needed to say. So a few words are right words, many words are wrong words. Guard your mouth. And that's the next portion here. Proverbs 21:23 talks about keeping your mouth. And the word keep means to guard your mouth. I mean, before you even get into a conversation, before your words can be right or necessarily wrong words, maybe the best thing to do would just be to guard your mouth and say nothing at all. And sometimes that is the best policy. So guard your mouth. Versus Proverbs 18:13, where he speaks about speaking before you hear something. Have you ever had somebody start to say something to you, and you think you know what they're about to say, and all of a sudden you start answering their question, and then after about 10 minutes they say, that's not what I'm talking about. And then you feel about yay big, you know, speaking before you hear. So he deals with those things. Those are things that we went over last week. Tonight I'm going to pick up in Proverbs 22, verse 11. Proverbs 22, I want you to look at verse 11. The short, concise verses, these proverbs that get right to the subject. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, or you could say because of the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Read it again. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Here I title this the grace of lips. The grace of lips, I think he's saying to us in this verse, is a result of the pureness of heart. It's a result of a pure heart. As opposed to Proverbs 17, verse 20. Look at Proverbs 17 and the 20th verse. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. I believe here again he is saying because of a froward heart, a crooked heart, it brings about a perverse tongue. The pureness of heart brings forth lips filled with grace. A froward heart brings forth perverseness, perverse words. That word perverse here, just talking about being contrary, in conversation. And that's difficult to handle. And he says, this will make you fall into mischief if you have this kind of an attitude. So one of the things to ask before you talk about the mouth is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth speaketh. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if my heart is froward, if it's crooked, if it's not what it should be, then out of my mouth is going to come perverse things. If my heart is right, if there is pureness of heart, out of my mouth will come grace. And I remind you what Paul said in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So there Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said, you know, you as a Christian should seek that all your conversations are conversations filled with grace. Grace-filled lips, gracious lips, no matter to whom you're speaking. Wouldn't that change the world of politics? I mean, I have a leaning in the political realm. You know, I'm conservative in my views. I do believe, you know, that abortion is sin and transgenderism is sin and all this stuff that's going on in our culture. I believe those things are sin. But even though I may lean conservative and there are others who lean conservative, sometimes it's people on the conservative side who are very vile with their mouth. I'm not in favor of the constant berating of President Biden. I don't agree with him. And I do believe he has some mental incapacity. I do not believe he should be in office. I believe he was placed in office. Well, I think we could say that God placed him in office. But despite all that, there's a lot of things said that, quite frankly, I think is vile. A lot of things that were said about President Trump that were vile and wicked. And I don't think a Christian should be part of that. We all may have strong political opinions, and that's okay, but it's not okay not to be grace-filled with our lips. I don't care who you are dealing with. Someone who is good as good can be, and someone who is as vile can be, you and I can still be filled with grace lips. Remember the woman taken in adultery that was brought to Christ? And she was caught in adultery. Many commentators believe that woman was actually set up, that they were actually watching as this man brought this woman in and they began to commit the act of adultery. And so when they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, now what are you going to do about it? She literally was caught, and Jesus was gracious to her. And those famous words, neither do I condemn thee. Then he said, go and sin no more. Grace-filled lips. Grace-filled lips as opposed to perverseness of lips. That's what God wants us to have. And then I want you to look at the next thought, and that's Proverbs 18. And I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 18, look at verses 20 and 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That's an interesting statement. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That 21st verse is, to me, pretty powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When a judge sits at the bench and he declares to that defendant, you are now sentenced to life in prison, or you are now sentenced to death by hanging or death by the electric chair. There's power in the mouth. We have power to forgive. We have power to condemn. We have that power within our tongue. So there's death and life. So our goal should be to have life in the tongue. I'm talking about our tongues. We're not God. We, as the book of James says, we don't get to judge people. That's not our realm as far as condemnation. That's God's realm, not our realm. We can judge right and wrong, but we can't judge people to condemn people. And here, Solomon says, we need to have life in the tongue, not death in the tongue. And you notice back in verse 20, here in chapter 18, he talks about the fruit of his mouth. The fruit of his mouth. Okay, what would he possibly mean by that? A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. I mean, would he have an apple sitting in his mouth or something? No. What is fruit? It's what's produced. So you go out here, back here, in the corner of the yard where the L shape in our parking lot, there used to be an apple tree there, and they were ugly looking apples. They always had spots on them, but boy, they made the best pies. I'm serious, man. And the time when that lightning struck that tree and killed it, it was a sad day to me, because we'd go down there and pick those apples, and man, it was great, great apple pies. Anyway, that tree produced fruit. Its fruit was apples. And here, the thought is, there is fruit that comes out of your mouth. It can be the fruit of life. It produces life. Or it's the fruit of death. Your mouth produces death. What does my mouth do? What does my mouth do? In Proverbs 17, verse 9, he says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. That verse speaks of the tongue. That verse speaks of the tongue. In other words, you cover your acquaintance sin by not speaking of it. That's really the insinuation here, the first part of verse 9. You cover the transgression. Well, how can you and I cover transgressions? The word Atone basically means to cover. I can't atone for somebody's sin. That's a work of Jesus Christ. That's God's work. I cannot atone for sin, but on a human level, I can cover somebody's sin. Let's say Jeff knew of some really terrible things in my past. And he knew if those things were known, it could bring harm to the ministry here. Not only to me personally, but to my family and to the church body. He could open his mouth, and the things that he would say would be true, but Jeff decides, you know what? I've been in this church a long time. Been with Pastor Vaughn, what, 16 years, Jeff? Something. And so it's been a long time, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to cover the transgression by not ever bringing it up. Notice the second part of the verse. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And there is a major issue, saved or lost, when we hear something, and normally things that are not of good report, there is something, even within my spirit, I want to go and repeat it to other people. I just heard about sister so-and-so this. I just heard about brother so-and-so. We need to really pray for them because of, and then we repeat these things. And it ends up only hurting those people. You mean he's a deacon and he has that in his background? You mean she's a Sunday school teacher and she works with those people and she did that? And it's not helping. Saying those things doesn't help. It helps separate friends, helps destroy lives. They are words of death, words of death. Along this same line, you look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, life in the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So he says the tongue of the just, someone who's upright, someone who is righteous in their ways. And if they're righteous in their ways, we will include in that righteous with our words. Because you will not assess somebody righteous who might have some good actions but has a condemning, foul, vile mouth. You won't say they're righteous. You won't say they're just. But here he says the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Now, if somebody has some silver you'd like to give away, in today's economy, it'd be really good to have some silver. So you know what? Choice silver. That's good. That's a good commodity to have. And he said, listen, this tongue of this just woman or this just man is just like being endowed with choice silver. It's a blessing. It's a help. It's a benefit. It's a benefit. It's life-giving. And then at the beginning of verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Well, you know what? It's good to feed people. Today we were down looking at some kitchen equipment for the possibility of putting it in this kitchen here. And it's a church that is going to be bulldozed. They're destroying the church and have a bunch of equipment in it, kitchen equipment. And so they had the pastor there is retiring, and he had put a notice out that they're just giving stuff away. So if you want it, you come get it. Well, a couple other churches in the Clarksburg City Mission got there ahead of us. We had an appointment for today, and they got there ahead of us. And so they had this this equipment there. And that it was amazing. They had this big stove, and it had 12 burners on it. 12 burners. It was huge. Because he said, we used to feed many here in this church. He said, there was a time when this church was very, very large, you know, as far as numbers of people, and we had an outreach to the community, and we just fed many people. Well, you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? And I'm thinking to myself, I just read our prayer letter from the Clarksburg Mission, and they're trying to revamp their kitchen and try to make it to where they can feed more people and help more people. And I was thinking to myself when I read the letter, you know what? It'd probably be good for them to go down there and check that out, because that's probably more of a need for them than it is for us. And sure enough, they had. So I hope they get it. You know, if they don't, then maybe we'll get it. But the point is this: they feed many, they take care of many. And what are they doing? They're being a blessing. They're meeting somebody's need. And I go through all that lengthy explanation to say that's what happens with righteous lips. A righteous person will have righteous lips, and it will bless or feed people. It'll be a help to them. It will nourish them. It will help sustain them. Does that make sense? I think it does. So God says, let your tongue be an instrument that gives life, not death. I just show, since this is a study, since Wednesday nights are Bible studies, I just want to point this out to you. There's a thing that's called antithetical parallelism, and that is here in these two verses. You notice in verse 20 again, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The second half, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Second half, but fools die for want of wisdom. So there's a comparison here in these Proverbs. A comparison of two ways. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, and so forth. So those are called antithetical parallelisms. And then there's a thing called synonymous parallelism. So if you want to look that up sometime, since this is a Bible study, it's kind of interesting to see those things. I also want you to look over at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. So life in the tongue produces good fruit from the mouth. Life from the tongue is like choice silver. Life in the tongue is like feeding many or blessing many. Not so with death in the tongue. Notice in chapter 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. The word talebearer, we all understand what it means. You know, it's scandalous talk. It's slander against people. You are telling a tale on somebody. And never, ever is it good. Never is it good. It revealeth secrets, things that ought not to be said to other people, things that should be left between those to whom the issue is at hand, not to other people. But a talebearer goes around and tells everybody else's business. Have you ever been the recipient of somebody's talebearing? Somebody has said something about you that should never have been said, and all it did was hurt you. God condemns that. He says that is a tongue of death. That's death in the tongue. And if I do it, it's death in my tongue. Death in my tongue. And then he uses that term flattery. Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. I'm sure we have all been around people who try to flatter you. And every single time there's like a little red flag that rises up in my subconscious that says, avoid this person like the plague. They're flattering you. Whatever they're doing, it's not with good intent. Just avoid them. It's like, see you later, pal. Don't need to talk to you. God says if there's someone who flatters with their lips, it's death. Avoid them. Don't meddle with them. Get away from them. You know, there are times where you step away from people. You avoid people. And this is one of those occasions. So there can be life in your tongue, or there can be death in your tongue. As I go through these, I look at myself and I ask myself, which am I? Do I have life in my tongue, or do I have death in my tongue? Now, what's interesting, back in James chapter 3, he talks about that very issue. In fact, just go back to James chapter 3. I want you to notice this. James chapter 3, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. In other words, out of the same mouth proceed words of life, and out of the same mouth proceed words of death. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God doesn't want me to do both of those things. He wants me to eliminate one of those things. He wants me to eliminate words of death. He wants me to eliminate words of cursing. He wants me to have a gracious mouth, a grace-filled mouth. And that's what he wants for you as his child. All right, let me go on to the next section here. And I call this things that encourage. Things that encourage. God wants you and me to be an encourager. And I'm not talking about words necessarily. God just wants you and myself to encourage people, not to burden people necessarily. So there are a number of verses that deal with just encouraging. The first that we'll look at is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Let me read it again. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, let me give you interpretation, and then I'll make application. The interpretation of this would simply be this. There is going to be heaviness in the heart. Let me see how I can say this properly. If you do have heaviness in your heart, maybe you are dealing with the loss of a loved one, or maybe you were just told by a doctor that you have a terminal illness, or you know your spouse walks in and says, I just don't love you anymore. All of a sudden, you have heaviness of heart, and what's it going to cause in your demeanor, in your countenance? It's going to cause you to stoop, okay? That's just a statement. When there's heaviness of heart, you're going to stoop. That's a statement that he's making. The last part of that verse, but a good word maketh it glad. Good words will tend to change your countenance, will tend to bless you, not burden you. All right, that's what I would call the interpretation of that verse. But as I'm looking at these, I'm applying it a little bit different way. I can make a person stoop. I can make a person stoop by adding heaviness to a man's heart. Now, this is application, it's not interpretation. This would be an incorrect interpretation. But I can make a person stoop by adding heaviness or burdening their heart. Is that what I want to do? Man, I sure hope not. But I'll be honest with you, I think there have been times where I have caused a person to stoop because of heaviness that I applied to their life. But a good word maketh it glad. I have the ability in my life to make Jim Mondick glad. I can make Brother Electric glad. I can make Connie glad. I can make people glad by good words, by encouraging words, by helpful words, by loving words. It goes back to that grace of the lips. Grace of the lips. Do you cause people to stoop, or you pick people up? I'm going to be honest with you, over the course of life, I don't think I've been very good at this, at least in years past. It's something to stop and think about. Notice the next verse in chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now we're talking about things that will encourage. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Well, what would be the proper interpretation of this verse? Well, if there is something that you want to happen, something that you anticipate would be good and helpful in your life, and it's not coming about, well, he said it's going to make your heart sick. It's deferred. It's delayed. It's not happening. You want it to happen, but it's not. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be an encouragement when the desire cometh. Now, we understand what the word desire means. You got longings in your heart, things you want to see God do in your life, things that you anticipate. Well, if those things aren't happening, sometimes that's discouraging. Sometimes that's discouraging. Every time I read this verse, I won't say every time, but most of the times when I read this verse, there's one thought that comes into my mind. Second coming of Christ. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know what we've all been waiting for, at least since we've been saved, is for Jesus to come back. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Why is it a hope? Because it hasn't happened yet. Now, what does the word hope mean? It means expectation. I expect him to come back. I know he's coming back. But you know what? When I was a teenager, back in 1976, on the 200th anniversary of the United States, there were some men preaching that when you get into numerology, 7 and 6 equals 13, and there were 13 colonies, and 13 this, and 13 that, and they started applying it to the coming of Christ and said, 1976 is the year that Jesus is coming back. I was fairly young at that time, you know, 15, 16, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, you know, he's coming back tomorrow. Well, here it is, 2022, he didn't come back. Hope deferred, hope delayed, maketh the heart sick. And then when you look at what Peter said, referring to the coming of Christ, he said that there are those who say, where is this coming of Christ? This is what you've been saying for years, and nothing has changed, just like it's always been. Nothing's changed. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But a good word, notice that. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. Do you know that there is going to come a moment in time where the coming of Christ will be an historical event? Since it happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Since we're here and then we're in the clouds. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that event happens, it will then be an historical event. We look back to an historical event that we'll celebrate in about another 8 weeks called, what we call it, Christmas, the birth of Christ. It was his first coming. And before he came, hope deferred had made a lot of God's chosen people sick. So much so that they began to question God. Wonder of the reality of a Messiah's coming. I think for a lot of Christians, we've heard it preached, we've heard it preached, we've heard it preached. Oh, it's soon, it's soon, it's soon. And hope deferred, the blessed hope deferred, delayed, sometimes makes the heart sick to where we don't do what Jesus taught. Be ready. Be watching. We don't often do that, do we? Why? You know that Pastor Vaughn keeps getting up there and talking about this. They keep talking about this. It doesn't happen, so. And then we begin to cut corners, and we don't live in anticipation of his coming. John said that hope makes us pure, because if you believe that he might come back in another 15 minutes, it might change the way you and I act in the next 15 minutes. Understood? Hope deferred make the heart sick. So, I just want you to think in terms of applying this. You, not necessarily being verse 13, but you ministering verse 13 to someone, or rather verse 12. You find someone who is struggling because their hope has been deferred. Some relief to some large debt they owe. Their hope is deferred because they were sure God was going to heal, and God did not heal. Hope deferred has made their heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You say, well, I can't make necessarily the desire come, but you can be one to do exactly what I'm doing, and that is continually to encourage someone about the hope. Because a hope is something that will occur. Something that we expect. We don't know when it will happen, but it will happen. And that's the same whether we're talking about, you know, provision or healing. We don't know when. And sometimes in our anxiousness, we get kind of heartsick because things seem delayed. And it's like, is God ever going to answer this prayer? But then he does. So you might be the source to help somebody to maintain hope in that. You can be that person that causes that desire to be that tree of life, if you would. All right, here's another thought. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll stop here tonight. Proverbs chapter 15, and look first at verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Well, that makes sense. I mean, when you look at the interpretation of those verses, if you have a cheerful heart, your countenance is going to show it. Okay, well, that's great. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Well, that makes total sense too, because if you're all messed up inside tonight, you sure don't feel like smiling. Okay, that is what I would refer to as the interpretation of this verse. Also want you to look, before we give more thought to this, to chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. All right, should a person have a merry heart? Yeah. Should a person, as a believer especially, not walk around with a broken spirit? Yes, I mean, that is something. How does a person get there? Maybe by me or maybe by you. What I'm saying is, I can be a resource that God can use to help get a person back where they need to be. They need not to walk around constantly with a broken spirit. They need not to constantly be afflicted, if you will. They need not to be, as Proverbs 17:22 says, of a broken spirit that drieth their bones. God can use you, and God can use me to help stir a person to, if you will, the merry heart. God can use you, and he can use me in that particular realm. You can be the merry heart. By the way you come across, the way you portray Jesus Christ to someone who's struggling in their spiritual walk. If God is working in you, if God, just like Vern spoke earlier, and some of you gave praises tonight to the things that God has done in your life, the way God has worked in your life, God may use you as you focus on the goodness of God and on the blessings that God has given to you in order to help someone, though they ought to be focusing on the goodness of God and on the things he's done for them in their past. Maybe they're not there. So you through a merry spirit. Work in their heart that may be at a point of brokenness to help make them see, wait a minute, yeah, I've got these problems, and there's plenty of them, but I also got all these wonderful things that God has done for me. And instead of focusing on all this that weighs me down and dries my bones, I'm going to focus on these things. God can use you and me to help a person get back to where they need to be in this realm. Has God done good things for you? Has He answered prayer? Has He worked in your life? I mean this sincerely. I doubt very seriously if you would be here on a Wednesday night if that were not the case in your life. I doubt very seriously if you'd come out on a cold, damp Wednesday night in the middle of a work week to come sit in an auditorium with no special music, you know, no thrills, just a Bible study, and would sit here if there were not in your life that attitude of, you know what, God is good to me. God has worked in my life. I am thrilled, overjoyed what God is doing. Now, if that's the case, ask God to help you be a little bit of a sunshine to somebody's heart, somebody's life. One of your brothers or sisters in Christ that may be struggling, you be the merry heart. You be the one that countenances to them that would cause them to turn back to a hope in God. Because of your hope in Him, you might cause them to turn hope toward Him. So when we talk about things that encourage, these are more than just statements. I think there's just a way to apply this, you know, in a practical way to be a blessing to people. Just some simple thoughts, something to contemplate tonight. There's a couple more, but we'll stop there tonight with this. All right, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then if you can stay and pray for a little bit, that's good. Or if you need to go ahead and leave, that's fine too. Father,